All right. Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you all on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday, this graduation Sunday, this Ascension Sunday. And as always, it's always just a celebration Sunday because we celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us back 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. So welcome. We're happy to have you here. Graduates, congratulations. And I'm absolutely, you know, all day yesterday, Mike, Derek, and I run around all town. I can tell you this, I don't have to eat for a week. That's one of the benefits for graduation weekend, you know. So families, man, God has blessed some hands in this congregation. So thank you. And it was a good time, beautiful weekend for it. And I pray that as you guys move forward in life, that you indeed would just draw closer to the Lord. You don't have to be a theologian to see the things going on in this world and how dark it can be. And so what I hope that you took from youth group, from listening to Mike and Derek every Sunday, is that the need and the essential need, the dire need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in this world. And I hope that you take that to heart. But today being Ascension Sunday, Ascension Sunday, one of the greatest events also that we celebrate in our faith. In fact, if you look at what Jesus said to his disciples, when he said, it is good for me to go back to the Father. It is good that I go. Because if I go, then the Helper will come. The Holy Spirit would come and guide us, would show us, reveal to us the character and the nature of our God. So, with that being said, I would ask if you have your Bibles to open them up to Acts chapter 1. And we are going to begin reading from verse 4 all the way to verse 11. And this is what it says. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speaking about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, into the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, he said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We pray now that the aroma that rises from this place would be one that pleases you, and that you may look down and call us, and that we may be known as your people. And so we give you this time, Lord. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. And so here, it's been 40 days since Jesus has risen from the dead. 40 days. And he takes his disciples to a mountain, and there begins to dialogue with them about what the church should do moving forward. And what's most astonishing about this is this is a short period of time since the resurrection. And already the disciples are asking him essentially, when will you come back? That's a question that has been raised from generation to generation, from decade to decade, and everything in between for thousands of years. As when will he come back? And what's most amazing about this is he looks at him and he says, it is not for you to know the times or dates, but to remain here until you receive the Holy Spirit. And graduates, if there's any message that you need to take from those verses we read, that one's it. We're talking about men who walked physically with Jesus himself, saw his miracles, heard his words, the blind seeing. And yet Jesus said, do not move until you receive the Holy Spirit. Let that be a message to you, that moving forward in this life, you need the Holy Spirit. Let that be a message to us, church. Going through this life, if we think we can maneuver and get through this world without the guidance and counsel of the Spirit of the Lord, we are fooling ourselves. We are fooling ourselves. But all those verses that we talked about essentially add up to one thing, and that is, yes, I've been crucified, I'm resurrected, now I'm going back to the Father. And when I come back, I'll come back in like manner. And so before we talk about that, there's two things I want to point out. That when the Lord decides, when the prophetic time has now come, for the Lord God himself to perform a mission and to accomplish a certain agenda on the earth, there's two ways in which he does it. Number one, he authorizes an agency. Let me give you an example. When he went to Moses, while Moses was tending the sheep of his father Jethro, he said, to you I am going to send to Pharaoh. I give you even another one. And you can take this one to heart, graduates. In Revelation chapter 20, it says that the Father himself sends an angel to bound Satan and then to throw him into the bottomless pit, meaning he is God's light work. And for you, for me, and for the rest of us, the enemy is not stronger than our God. And sometimes I feel like we act like the devil has not been overcome yet. When in reality, God sends an angel to deal with his light work. And so, it could be a prophet, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, whoever. But when you see that authorized agency performing that mission on the earth, what you see is the anointing of God. You see the anointing of God the Father on that agency. Second way is when the Lord himself must come down. Meaning certain things are too close to his heart. They're too dearly prized. The mission is too big that the Lord himself... Sodom and Gomorrah. He tells Abraham, I myself must go to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if the outcry of that city that has come up to me is really that grievous. He himself goes. And when he himself comes down, when he is compelled to move and not to activate or ordain or send a messenger, then you see the almighty, powerful glory of the Lord. And that sets a base for what we just read. That sets up a base for what we just read concerning Ascension Sunday and what that means for the church as the ascension of the church takes place. The reason I say that is because it says a cloud hid him. A cloud hid him. And yet, the angel said, the same way he went will be the same way he comes back. And I began to think, well, if he's going to come back just the way he went, then the cloud will also come back. And if you're anything like me, which I pray you're not, when you think of the cloud in the Bible, for me, instantly I think of Moses, the man of God, leading in the wilderness 40 years. I think of the Ark of the Covenant, the same ark that held the two tablets, the jar of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, because when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and perform worship there, the cloud would settle on the mercy seat. When I think of the cloud, I think of Mount Horeb, Moses going up top, the cloud coming down, and God telling him, tell the Israelites not to even touch the foot of the mountain, or I will break out against them. That cloud comes to mind. And so I began to wonder, how would the cloud have anything to do with the church when that was an Old Testament thing? And I was shocked. Deuteronomy 33:26 says this, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides across the heavens to help you and on the clouds of his majesty. There's no one like the God of Jeshurun, meaning there is no one like the God of Israel who rides on the ancient clouds when you cry out for help. Graduates, there's going to be many a time as you grow from a young adult to adults when you must cry out to the Lord for help. But rest assured, it says he rides on the swift cloud to come to help you. And if there's any time I've ever felt complicated, it is right now. As people all over the world can watch this online, and I'm standing here, and I'm saying it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, if you're a Hindu, if you're a Muslim, if you're a secular, or what, but our God, the God of the Bible, is the only one that rides the swift cloud and comes to your aid when you need him. There is no other God. And for you and I, Aldersgate, we should take that to heart to know, wow, I can cry out to my God. Not only does he hear, but he reacts rapidly and rides the ancient clouds. Isaiah chapter 19 says this, a prophecy against Egypt. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians, they melt with fear. I love that verse. I love that verse. Because most everybody in here, I would have to guess, has been on a plane, right? And so when you get on a plane, you get a boarding pass, you get an itinerary, it tells you where your next stop is, what gate you're going to, if you have a layover, where your final destination is. All these things can be found on that boarding pass. When you look at the boarding pass of what we just read, you see that it says destination is now Egypt. And if you know anything about Egypt, especially back in that day, they built tremendous idol gods. Some of them were huge. Some of them you can still go see. It didn't matter if it was wood, clay, rock. They worshipped it. They worshipped it. And what's most amazing is our God, when he rides the swift cloud, those idol gods, they see him coming and they begin to tremble. They tremble before him. And because those idol gods tremble, the hearts of the Egyptians, they melt away, because now they see what Jehovah has now done to their gods. Graduates, have you asked the Lord to expose the idols in our lives? Aldersgate, have we asked the Lord to expose the idols that we may have in our hearts? What could it be? Could it be money? Could it be that we trust so much in our money that we think we can get out of any trouble that we might be in? Could it be that We put all of our trust in our money? What about pride? That's a tough one, isn't it? Everybody has some sort of pride. You may not have money, but you have pride. And if you read your Bible carefully, pride was found in Satan. And Jesus said, I beheld him falling from heaven like lightning. So maybe you're someone like me, deals with pride. And you can cry out to our God who rides the swift cloud and tell him, treat the pride in my life the same way you treated Satan in heaven. Throw it out like lightning. I think he's a faithful God to respond to that prayer. What about worldly possessions? You see, we are such a postmodern nation that our credentials, our success, are based on what we have. The newest gadget, this car, how our home is supposed to look. And yet, all of that also will melt away at the end of the age. Could it be family? Moms, dads, could your kids be an idol? Husbands, can your wife be an idol? Wives, can your husband be an idol? What is it? What can it be that is an idol in our heart that we need to cry out to the God of Israel to come and to make that idol crash before us? Graduates, what could it be? I could tell you this. There's really never been a time in this nation's history where sexual sin has now become one of the biggest idols in this land. Everything around us is sexualized. Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, you name it. It's easily accessible. Commercials, there it is. Everywhere. Sexual sin. And this is the one sin. This is the one sin that God says, don't try to manage it. Don't try to deal with it. He says, flee from it. Run away from it. It's contagious. Pastor Derek has said this, and Pastor Mike, and I agree with them wholeheartedly. 1,000% that because of our lackadaisical ways that we've dealt with premarital sex is the reason why we find ourselves in a generation where it's okay if you feel like you're the opposite sex. You just be you. It's amazing. This probably was a month ago. And I asked a couple of my high school students a very simple question. And I said, at Central High School, from preferred pronouns all the way up to transgender, what percentage of Central would you say falls into that category? Those high school students told me 1 in 5. And I thought that was high. I was like, no way. No, no, no. And they were pretty solid on, yes, it is. More than one. So, like clockwork, fresh off the press about a week later, the CDC comes out with a report that 1 in 4 high schoolers identify with the LGBT community. Sexual sin has become an idol for this generation. And parents, you may not have a graduate this year. You may have one next year or the year after that or 10 years from now. It doesn't matter. If we as parents are not praying against this now, what are we doing? What are we doing? What is the idol in our life? In Luke chapter 9, it's the story of Jesus being transfigured with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets that testify to him. And the Bible says that his clothes were as white and brilliant and glorious as the sun times seven. We'll never be, on this side of the earth, we can't even imagine. We can't even comprehend that. But there's something in that story that relates to Acts chapter 1. And it goes on, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So the cloud in which certain individuals could not enter into the temple in the Old Testament is now allowing sinful men to enter into it now. Think about that. That sinful men and women, the cloud of his glory, can now enter into. Graduates, the question then needs to be asked is this. Aldersgate, the question that needs to be asked is this. If the cloud appeared today, would you enter? Would you enter? It's a question that can only be asked on an answered, excuse me, on an individual basis. Would you enter the cloud? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 16, it says this, "For the Lord himself," let me stop right there for just a second. We just got done talking about two ways. Graduates, you are so prized and so loved by God himself that he's not authorizing an agency. He's not sending an angel. He's not raising up Moses or Elijah. He says, you are so loved by me that the Lord himself will come for you. At the shout of an archangel, at the blast of the trumpet, and we will all be called to the clouds with him. The same cloud. Graduates, I feel for you in this world that you live in, that you're growing up in. But if there's anything that you can do to offset that, it is number one, to be in lockstep with the Holy Spirit. Number two, just like us adults, always praying. And number three, separated from sin. Separate from sin. Because the God that we worship is holy. Holy, holy, holy. And those that worship him must also pursue that holiness in their life. And I don't know, I trust that everybody in this congregation, this beautiful congregation of people, this precious people, I trust that the answer to this question is yes. But even for us adults, is Jesus our Lord and Savior? Truly. Can you look at yourself in the mirror? Can I look at myself in the mirror and truly answer that question? Nobody knows the day nor the hour. But as Jesus ascended into heaven, so will the church that is totally, not 90%, not 95%, not 99%, 100% dedicated to the mission and the vision of the gospel. Can we answer that question? Graduates, you will face many storms growing up. The Bible is very clear that those who built their life on the rock, that is Christ Jesus, when those storms come, not if, but when, that house will remain standing. If we think we can build our lives on anything else besides that, we will be swallowed up. And great, the Bible says, is the crash of that house. And my prayer, my hope, is that everybody in this gym, everybody viewing online, can answer that question with a resounding yes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I lift up the graduates to you, Lord. May they not slip back, but set their hearts on fire, Lord. Send them out into this world and use them in such a mighty way that they may be a city built on a hill, that they may be the salt of the earth in wherever they go, in whatever they do, that they also may attract others to your glorious kingdom, because you are indeed holy. Father, we thank you and we love you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I would ask that you would stand as you are able. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace, only found in Christ Jesus, from now until we all enter for all eternity. In the mighty name of Jesus.